My wife Michelle is in the back there, honey. If you'll stand up, and that's my wife Michelle. I want to take a moment because there's wonderful food out there. And I've learned one thing pastoring all these years. You talk too long when people are hungry. That's a bad move. But I do want to take a little bit of time and share something with you tonight. As a pastor, is it Frank? I appreciate what you said, Frank. And sometimes being a pastor, you don't even need a back injury to go into addiction. It can, just being a pastor can bring you to the need. But because you do deal with a lot of sorrow and a lot of pain. And I want to talk to you a little bit tonight out of Luke 15. Jesus was teaching. Well, actually, he was being accused of something in Luke 15. Religious people gathered around him and they made this statement. They said, you welcome sinners. You give them credence and acceptance. You're with despicable people and you accept them. How can you be who you say you are? Yet be around these type of people. And the Bible said that then drew near to Jesus all the sinful people, notorious and especially wicked people, were coming to hear him. And I want to ask you a question, because I know many of you may have a religious background, but I want you to understand something about religion and about Jesus. They are two separate things, completely different. I'm not saying that within certain a person's pursuit of God and maybe connecting to a certain, quote, religion or whatever, they don't mean well. But religion is worthless. Religion makes people climb a ladder that never ends. Jesus didn't come to the earth to give you a list to fulfill, a ladder to climb. He came from heaven to earth because we needed him, because we had no way to God. We were lost and sin-stained. And I want to ask you a question tonight. What is it about the life of Jesus that made sin-stained people, the Bible said, notoriously wicked people? I don't know if you've ever felt notoriously wicked. But what is it about Jesus that made people who in that condition, listen now, they were drawn to him? And why is it they're not drawn to Christians today? Why is it that people that are broken, the first place they should run is the people that represent Jesus? Well, the reason is because even though people can mean well, and I'm talking about people that go to any church, including this church, they can mean well, but they may not represent Jesus very well. The reason sin-stained people and broken people were drawn to him is simply because he loved them. And so when he was brought this accusation by the religious people, and I found this out. If you want to find out if somebody's religious and doesn't know God, there's a simple test. Find out if they care more about a rule than a person. If they care more about a rule than a person, then you found a waste of time. Not the person is a waste of time, but their belief system. When Jesus had broken people come to him, you remember in the Bible in John chapter 8, Jesus was in the middle of teaching. And there was a woman taken in the very act of adultery. Now, if you think that through a little bit, in the very act of adultery, they caught her. And it was the religious people that caught her. I don't know what they were doing looking, but they caught her. That's probably another lesson for another service. In fact, on our men's meeting this weekend, we're going to teach about sex. So if you want to hear the rest of that story, come on there. But anyway, for men. Anyway, that one. And so in the middle of his teaching meeting, early in the morning he was teaching, the religious rulers brought this woman in right out of the act of adultery, probably partially clothed, threw her down in the middle of the meeting, similar to like we'd be sitting here right now, and said, the law of God says to stone this woman, but what do you say? And of course they did this to tempt him. If he said stone her, then they would have killed her and then went to the authorities and blamed him. If he said let her go, well, then they would have said, you disobey the word of God. And you know the story. He knelt down and ignored them, which is what you always want to do with religious people. To the best of your ability, ignore it and pray it will go away. But they didn't go away. They kept asking. So he finally got up and he said, whoever's without sin among you, you throw the first stone. He knelt back down and started writing in the ground. And then everybody left from the oldest to the youngest, and he was left alone with a woman. And when he lifted himself up and looked at the woman, you can imagine what she was waiting for. She's known nothing but the horror of religion. He looks her in the eyes, and he asked her a question. He said, "Hasn't any man condemned you?" She said, "No one." He said, "Well, neither do I. Go and sin no more." Nowhere in the Bible does it say she asked for forgiveness, but he offered it anyway. See, if you think you have to qualify for God's love, you'll never make it. What is the qualification to make a God that's so powerful and so holy love you? If you can meet that qualification, you don't need him. But he loves you because that's who he is. And Jesus responded to their charge about caring about and loving people that were particularly wicked, notoriously wicked people. And the connotation is actually people that frequented prostitutes, because he refers to it in the story. And he said, he answered their charge with three stories. He talked about a woman that lost a coin, a sheep that was lost, and a son that was lost. And when I sit in this room, I hear a lot of you talk about sons. Sons, daughters, otherwise husbands, wives, people that you love that are lost. And so the first one he talked about was the sheep. And he said they had 100 sheep, and one was lost. So he left the 99, he went and found the one, he wrapped it around his neck, and he carried it back rejoicing. And then there was a woman that lost a coin, and she had 99, but she lost one. So she stopped, she swept her entire house until she found that coin. When she found it, she rejoiced. She called everyone together, just like the shepherd did, and said, "Hey, the coin I lost, or the sheep I lost, I found." And then finally there was a son that was lost. You know the story, the Bible, we call it in religious circles the prodigal son. But it's a horrible name for this story. The story isn't about a messed up kid. It's about a loving father. Religion is so perverted who Jesus is, we even name his parables incorrectly. That parable is not about a lost son. It's about a loving father. You can get lost without any teaching. You don't need any help on how to get lost. Have you found that out? But what you do need to have teaching on is a loving father. So really, I don't like to call it the parable of the prodigal son. It's the parable of a loving father. But I want you to see the perverseness in religion. Say, is this a pastor saying religion is perverse? Absolutely, it's perverse. Jesus called it perverse. Jesus said that traditions of men make my word of no effect. And so religion, though it can be well-intended, will always at the other end of it have control and manipulation attached to it. And no one's life has ever been better through manipulation and control. It doesn't change a life. See, your behavior can be modified through it for a while, but it won't change your life. And you know the lost son. There was two brothers, and the boy finally decided, I need my dad's inheritance. I'm tired of living here. I want to go off on my own. So the father took his inheritance and he divided it between both sons. Well, the boy that stayed at home kept working like he never got an inheritance, like a lot of Christians do. They live like a servant instead of a son. But the boy that got his money, he took off. And the Bible said he was partying. He was a perfect picture of an addict. This boy was basically an addict. He ate and drank. And if there was anything to smoke at that day, he'd have been smoking it. So, and then he added women to it, the kind you pay for. You can read it in the story. So here's a guy that takes all of his dad's money, wastes it, getting drunk, and buying prostitutes. Now, I want you to remember who he's talking to. He's answering a question to religious people. So now you have what would amount today the religious of the most religious people standing in front of Jesus, and he's telling them stories about prostitutes. You can just imagine how offended they were. But he didn't care. He never spoke unkindly or in any way but kindly to those that were lost and broken. But when he got around religious people who thought they knew God and hated and didn't care a whit about people, in fact, he said to them, "You lay burdens upon people that you can't carry. You put burdens on them and you won't lift a finger to remove them. You work in people's life and you make them twice a child of hell." He's called them a whitewashed tombstone. He told them they stink, that you're rotten, full of extortion, that you're a snake and a viper. That's what he told them. Not in a back room, but face to face. It's any wonder they didn't like him. The religious people, sin-stained people, loved him. The Bible said they were drawn to him. In fact, he was called the friend of sinners. Well, you know the story. The boy finally, he's destitute. And when all of his money was gone, all of his friends were gone. Have you ever been there? When you've got the drugs or the money or the booze or the whatever, your friends are plentiful. But when you hit the bottom, those fair weather friends are long gone. So, of course, he went to work for a guy who let him go out and feed pigs for a living. And as a Jew, being around a pig was something you shouldn't be doing. Well, he came to a point in his life where he wanted to eat the food that the pigs were eating. And he finally came to himself and he said, "What am I doing? I'll go back home. Now, I no longer qualify to be a son. So I'll go home and I'll be my father's servant. I know what I'll tell him. I'll go home and I'll work for your goodness. I'll come home and I won't be your son. I have no rights. I'll be treated like one of your hired servants." But he thought, you know what? The servants in my father's house live 10 times better than I do. So I'll go home and I'll be a servant. So he goes on his way home. And the Bible said that when he was a far way off, his father saw him and he ran toward him. There's only two places in the Bible where I find where the Bible said God ran. One, he said that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro over the whole earth, searching for someone he can show himself strong on their behalf. And this is the other. When he ran toward a broken, sin-stained, smelly kid who just came out of a pig trough. And I don't know if any of you are farmers here have ever raised pigs. I'm not much of a farmer, but I have been in the farrowing barn. Has anyone ever been in the barn where pigs have been born? That is the nastiest smell on creation. It is stink times 50. And it is a stink that will not leave you. I'm serious, man. You have to take your clothes off outside in another room and shower before you can be around people. This boy stunk at a level that you can't imagine. The Bible said his father saw him afar off, and there's a reason, because he was looking for him. And so when he saw his son over the horizon, he takes off running to meet him. Now, before his son can get his speech out about being a servant, and he began to try to, you know, tell his father what he was willing to do to earn just a living, his father ignored him. And he kissed him and he hugged him. While he was dirty, he was not yet clean. He took the best coat that he had and he put it on his son's shoulders while he was still dirty, while he was still unclean. He took his ring off and he put it on his hand. And that's it literally signified, "This is my son. All that I have is his." And then he yelled and he said, "Kill the fattest thing we've got. And let's eat it. Let's have a party. My kid's home." Well, the brother was out in the field working, acting like a servant. And he was furious. He wouldn't even come into the party. He sent people in and his dad said, "Where's your brother?" And they said, "Well, you know, the brother's out there. He won't come in. He's furious that you've given a party for this, you know, backslidden, worthless stench of a son you have." So the father goes out to the boy and he said, "Why won't you come in?" He said, "All the years I've been with you and served you, you've never thrown me a party. And this son of yours, who wasted your money on whores, and now has come home, and you give him a party, you've done nothing for me." And the father said, no, he said, "Son, you've always been with me, and everything I have is yours." And then he went on to say this brother of yours was dead, and now he's alive, and it's proper that we should rejoice. Jesus told that story to the religious people to answer the question, why do you give credence and welcome broken people? And he gave the three reasons of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Sheep get lost because it's in their nature to get lost. The coin was lost because of circumstances. And the son was lost because he chose to be lost. Every one of us in this room, with whatever you struggle with, whether it's addiction, and for those of you that are recovering, let me tell you the three reasons why you became addicted. You either became addicted because it was in your nature. It can have been had to do with hereditary things and a variety of things. You could have become addicted because of the circumstances of your life. I can't tell you how many people you hear of who have suffered horrible abuse. And as a result, to numb the pain, they end up addicted. And for some of you, you just did like that boy did. You chose to. You just lived sloppy until it owned you. But what Jesus said is, I don't care if you got this way because it's your nature. I don't care if you got this way because it was circumstantial or you just even chose to get this way. I love you, I'm for you, and I'll rejoice if you'll take a step toward me. In fact, you make a step toward me and I'll run. I'll run to meet you. I want to encourage you to grasp something. God's hand on your life is not to just keep you free from a drug so you can live and then die. I don't want the testimony of your life to end with, I was clean. God didn't make you to just be clean. He meant you to live a life of purpose. And if you want to be free, ultimately free, you have to realize there's a higher goal than not doing a drug. There's a purpose for which you're created. And yeah, look, I'm thrilled if you can stay clean and tread water. But I don't know if you've ever tried to tread water. There comes a point to where you just get tired. And most people that do not make it consistently through recovery are because their goal is just to stay clean. But you know, when you've been in such misery and you've been broken so deeply, it doesn't take much to give you hope. It doesn't take much. I mean, just throw me a bone and I'll be happy. But you understand this about the God that loves you. He's not interested in throwing you a bone because, well, that's all I deserve. He has a life for you. He has a family for you. He has a purpose for you. And it doesn't matter how you got, how long you've been there, and how hopeless anyone or everyone said you are. You aren't hopeless until God said you're hopeless. You aren't given up on until He gives up on you. And He's not done that, and He will not do that. And I have to tell you, when I see what Kay has done, and of course Diane, and all the people that serve here. I know what most people, when they meet Kay, they think, can she really be that nice? Honestly, how many of you asked that question when you met Kay? Come on. But she really is. It's an incredible thing when the love of God is in somebody's heart. And, you know, Kay's not the pastor of a church. But, you know, Michelle and I know a lot of people in ministry. And I can tell you this. The average pastor in America lives and dies and doesn't touch the amount of people this woman has. Let me, even worse, the average church in 50 years of its existence won't do one-tenth of the good this woman did, along with the people who stood beside her and said, let's go help people. And so I want you to see tonight that God has a purpose for your life. I don't care what you've done, how long you've done it, God's for you. I don't care who you've disappointed, and I know you've done devastation because drugs devastate families. And I know you may have broken relationships and broken marriages and hurt your children and hurt your parents, and that's the nature of addiction. Everyone has a story that will somewhere touch somebody that you've devastated. But there comes a point in your life to where God wants to liberate you from that past. Because as many times as you can apologize, there's some things you can't fix. But the mercy of God is His desire to treat you better than you deserve. And thank God His mercy endures forever. People may never treat you better than you deserve. Some people may never be able to reconcile the deeds you've done and the effect it's had on their life. And as long as you remain a prisoner to those people, even though you at base and at the root of it are at fault, you will go no further than you are tonight. You may stay clean, but there's more for you in life than not doing a drug. I want to encourage you to understand something. I know the process of the 12-step recovery, and I know the need to say, I'm an addict. And what you're saying is that I have a dependency on God. I understand that. But let me tell you, Jesus had another view. It's the 13th step. To whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And there is a place in God when drugs can be behind you, where you can look and the temptation is gone, not because you've become a great person, but because the grace of God is so sufficient in your life and your purpose for your life is so cemented that you no longer need to salve the pain with something false. You no longer need to run to something that will do nothing but destroy you. There is a liberty that exists for you. There really is. Please don't misinterpret that. If you're here tonight and you're clean a week, I'm thrilled with you that you're clean a week. But if you want to be clean for a lifetime, you better get this. God has a purpose for your life and a plan for your life. He really does. And so as we close tonight, I want to pray for you. Every head bowed, please, every eye closed. I want to be certain that everybody in this room knows Christ as their Savior. I want to know, man, if you died tonight, that you know Jesus is the Lord of your life. If you've never invited Christ into your life and you say, Pastor John, would you pray for me? I want to know Christ. I want to know the one that loves me like this. You know, he died on a cross to bear your sin and my shame. I heard someone mention shame tonight. The Bible said he took our shame. If you don't know that you've invited Christ into your life, I didn't say you're religious. I didn't say you go to church. I didn't say if you were water baptized. I didn't say if you're a good person or you try to do God. All that's wonderful, but it won't make you heaven. Jesus died and he gave a free gift called eternal life. And he asked it. All you need to do is to invite him into your life. If you don't know that you've done that tonight, I'll pray for you. In fact, I'll pray for you right where you're seated. The whole group will pray a prayer out loud and together with you. But pray it out loud where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I give my heart to you tonight. I know that you love me just like I am. And I ask you, Jesus, to come into my life. I receive you now to be my Lord and to be my Savior. Thank you so much for coming. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I think who's coming up? John's going to come and sing for us one more time. John, thank you so much for coming. Give